Let me ask you, are there preachers just because someone, a man, a woman, or a child, decides on their own to be a preacher? Is that enough to justify someone taking on that mantle? Are preachers not preachers because someone decides to reject them? Does that change the status of that person if they are a preacher or not? And let me ask you this too, are preachers actually specially chosen by God? These are very basic questions, but the correct answers are foundational in Christianity, especially true Christianity, which of course is what I'm basing my preaching today on. Some might say, I don't need a preacher. I've actually heard people over the years say that I can read the Bible. I can figure these things out on my own. I don't need some man who has problems telling me how to live my life before God. Well, it's a dangerous attitude, brethren, especially if God is behind the appointment of preachers. I want to give a little introductory background here, talking about the fact that the Bible reveals that God organizes his work, and we must understand that that includes the role of those who preach, but I'm going to go at a more fundamental level to begin with here with some examples. We see in the book of Genesis that God established the weekly cycle. He designated the seventh day, calling it the Sabbath, which means seventh, and he hallowed it. He set it apart, making its observance a commandment for men. So right off the top here with the creation of man, God established many things, but I'm just giving you some highlights here, some examples, to make the point that God establishes organization, uses organization in his rule and reign over everything. Another example is Moses, who followed the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro, in organizing the people. And we see just some of the highlights now in Exodus 18, verses 24 through 26. I'll pick these out. Exodus 18, and to begin to read in verse 24, after Jethro had given advice to Moses, he had watched him in front of the people, because they met just as Moses was bringing the people on their way out of Egypt, and he had some good father-in-law type advice to give here. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Actually, that's so fundamental to even the way the ministry, as we'll see in a bit, is structured, handling different levels of, and are fulfilling different needs as they would arise. Another example is the fact that God separated the Levites. They were chosen for special service to God. One whole tribe out of the 12 tribes of Israel found themselves being chosen by God. Numbers 8, verses 14 through 16. (Clears throat) Numbers 8, and I'll begin to read in verse 14. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine, God says. After that, the Levites shall go into service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of those who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. God's choice, and one of the underlying things here as I'm introducing parts of this sermon, is that we must understand that it is God who backs up his own choices. Now, it's up to us to know by their fruits whether they are servants of God, of course. Also want to use an example here about Moses again, making the point that God chooses his servants, and he's very explicit in the fact that once he makes a choice like that, others can't just horn in, as we can use that term. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 6. It's not that Moses wasn't recognized as having been called by God and fulfilling a unique role in leading the children of Israel, but he had a sister and he had a brother, and they indeed had been used by God, no question. They were part of the entourage as it left Egypt. But look at what happened to their attitude. They decided that, well, we're as good as you are, Moses. What makes you think? And Moses faced this throughout the time, because as an example I'll read about, he was a humble man. And so people took advantage of that and tried to take advantage of it, let's say. God withstood them. But let's read verses 1 through 6 in Numbers 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. Well, here he is the leader, and he had done something that they just didn't approve of. Other people didn't. God, there's no word here that God disapproved of what Moses did. Continuing in verse 2, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? That's a pretty pretentious claim. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's quite a statement. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. Imagine yourself being called out by God and saying, okay, come to the front of the audience here, or the temple, or tabernacle in this case. And they both went forward. Then he said to them, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Now what followed was Miriam was struck with leprosy, and Moses had to intervene and ask God to heal her, but she suffered a little bit. But they got the attitude that, you know, God's decision on how he was organizing this troop of people somehow didn't come up to their standards. Again, a terrible mistake to make, both then and now. Okay, with this background, I want to talk about what the Bible reveals about preachers and what their role is. This is where we find ourselves today, that we have preachers. I'm a preacher. Eric, you just heard from Eric Rake, is a preacher. Probably not willingly, right? Oh, yes, indeed. We all, by the way, if some of you have not heard Mr. Norbert Link recount his calling and the beginning of knowing about the truth and all that he went through to come to the point now that he's the evangelist in the Church of the Eternal God, it's quite a journey. And a lot of people have experienced journeys very similar in many respects of not really knowing what was coming next, but being faithful to serve God. But at any rate, if you get a chance and go back, and I can't cite the, it wasn't the very last sermon recorded, I believe. So it's posted. But if you have not heard it as well, I think it's important to go back and listen to it. You understand the background, the qualifications, and the step-by-step where God opened the door and chose Mr. Link to learn and progress and eventually take on the mantle of what he's doing now. But he's a preacher, and he preaches. A preacher proclaims God's word to people. To preach is to bring a message. Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone making the proclamation? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, who's the sender? God. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who proclaim the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So poetically beautiful to couch this declaration in these words. And think about the example, and I won't turn there, but Acts 8, where Philip is told by an angel in this case to go down a certain road south of Jerusalem. And he does, and he runs across the Ethiopian eunuch in the midst of reading from Isaiah. He's in a chariot. Philip runs, so he probably a younger minister, wouldn't you say? He runs and catches up and asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And, well, the eunuch is kind of stymied. He's in the section in Isaiah 63, is that right? 53. And the whole chapter dealing with Christ, and he wonders, well, who's being talked about here? And he asks Philip, and Philip then explains that it has to do with Jesus Christ. And before the chariot ride is over, the eunuch is baptized by Philip. He came to believe the truth. But again, someone had to preach and explain the details. God opens up to his ministry an understanding. It's not a matter of having, you know, great visions and huge miracles, unless you discount the miracle of being called and coming into the truth. Something not so great, quite the opposite. It is tremendous. But one of the things that, and as Mr. Rank cited about the work that we're doing in the announcements, that it's designed to preach, to bring understanding, to open up a better understanding so that we can all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's actually something we're commanded to do, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we meet on the Sabbath, we study our Bibles through the week, we do all the things that a Christian is called upon to do in order to continue to grow. And part of that involves preachers, preaching. But I think that Acts 8, an example of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, is a great example for what's being spoken of in Romans 10, which I just read about. There has to be someone sent. Now, if you read the account on your own, you'll find out that, yeah, Philip was sent and bore very good fruit. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians is a first couple of chapters is very revealing about the type of people God is calling in this time period, and in contrast to the world, not the high and mighty, but actually very few like that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God," they're blinded, and unless God opens their minds, they cannot understand, "it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And it, you think about it, we're standing here, or I'm standing here now, preaching. And that's how God is working through all of us, wherever a preacher might be preaching, to open up our minds. We can be in, I mean, we pray about it. We ask for God to guide and direct what is being done. It's all to His glory, but can't be done without His help. Otherwise, we won't be teaching true doctrine, which we must do. Luke 10, verses 21 through 24. Now, this scripture encompasses us all, brethren, whether we preach, however we serve in the church of God. Luke 10 and verse 21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." Just what early chapters in 1 Corinthians was talking about. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son." And here's such an important phrase in this sentence, "and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him." Knowing the Father takes reveal knowledge. And how does God reveal himself? Well, through his word, of course, and through the inspiration of his ministry. "Then he turned to his disciples," continuing now in Luke 10, "and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Through preaching, God is giving his people incredibly special knowledge, hidden knowledge, knowledge that can be attained in no other way. God calls those who preach. It isn't something that a less than shy 8-year-old who wants to stand at the pulpit and do a little performance, which you can see on public television, or if you wanted to tune in to Sunday, those kinds of things happen. That's not doing what God commands in, by any measure, for all kinds of reasons. And I only hit some of the highlights going through this sermon, but specifically who is designated to preach, man, woman, or child, is clearly explained in the Bible. Hebrews 5 and verse 4, regarding preaching, and this fifth chapter starts talking about Jesus Christ and his office and what he had done in his faithfulness. But it also makes this statement in Hebrews 5 and verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. That is, that's a scary scripture if you want to really understand it. You don't become a proclaimer of God's will unless God has chosen you for that office. And having the privilege of many years in the church and having attended Ambassador College, like what Mr. Link was talking about in his earlier sermon, I've watched people come in to the college. The college was set up to train preachers, the dedicated servants to the work of God. But the interesting thing was to watch people grow over the 4 years of college and the really intense specialized training, but God was in it, working with the church at that time, and people were bearing the good fruits. And so the church grew tremendously because we had workers, and Christ even laments that, saying that the fields are white with harvest. I mean, it's ready to pick, you know, to harvest the crop. We just don't have enough workers to do the harvesting. Pray that God will add workers, which is something, if you're a long list of what you pray about, you could add that too, that God will strengthen the church through bringing in people he's calling to carry out the work. Being a preacher has great responsibility before God. We can find in James 3 and verse 1 this very serious admonition from James as he writes in verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." This whole chapter 3 of James is could be kind of a manual for those of us who preach, to really a checklist to go through and say, is this how I'm doing, what I'm doing? It talks about the tongue and control of the tongue, which a minister has to certainly learn. And that's another point. Preachers learn. They grow. I was addressing that a little bit before. And we all, again, are growing together. Okay, I want to make this point now. It's Jesus Christ who administers the Church of God. So when appointments are made, the proof of those ordinations, for instance, will be shown in the fruits that are born. It's not 100% guarantee people can go off track and sometimes get back on track. That's part of the, you think about it, the challenge if you read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, where the message to the church is that covers the span of time from the first century forward, not all the churches were doing things perfectly. And some of those who led were not leading perfectly. But Jesus does administer the church of God. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. This is what God the Father has done. And He, God the Father, put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church. Again, we see an appointment here. God organizing and establishing His church. Verse 23, which is His body, the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Metaphorically, but that's where Christ is functioning and working. Now, preachers are given a job description. Now, I'd like to read a little bit about that, beginning in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Notice who's doing the giving here. Who's making these appointments? And yet God has instructed these very ones to carry forward ordinations based on the criteria that He also reveals in the Bible. But let me read beginning in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, speaking of Jesus Christ now doing this, who is over the church by God's appointment. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors or shepherds. The word pastor doesn't actually appear in the Bible, which is interesting. We use the word a lot, but it means a shepherd. Well, when I say it doesn't appear, let me add, it appears here, but it's not the correct translation. And teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Let me read that again. For the equipping of the saints, the membership. For the work of the ministry, the job that has to be done. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That means building it up, not tearing it down. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A job to do. Something to achieve, a goal to achieve. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Quite a warning here, inherent in what's being recorded. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, each one of us in the church, whatever part of the body we are to supply things. It may be little, arranging flowers. It may be keying up the music. It's service within the body of Christ. And that's an honor. If we're faithful in the little things, Christ says, we can be faithful in much. So if you want to grow in the church, be faithful in what God has given you to do. Man, woman, child, minister, member, there's the body. Whatever part of the body you're in, just be faithful and zealous And we can please God with that kind of an approach. Continuing now to complete this. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Preacher bears a lot of responsibility to build up the body of Christ and to fulfill these things. We have those instructions given by Jesus Christ, inspired by him. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 27 through 31. Again, coming back to this analogy of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Going to the feast, and again, kind of echoing what Mr. Mitchell had written in his editorial about missing the feast, or the fact that God's Spirit was present with us in a unique way, and we bore that brotherly love that can only come through God's Holy Spirit. We're a diverse people, all kinds of backgrounds, places in life, and yet brethren, one body, the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; after that, miracles; then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, here's an important completion of the thought here in verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, because everything has to be that's done. We're doing it as if we are doing it to Christ, but it's to be done with love, which 1 Corinthians goes on to explain. But there is organization in what God is doing through Jesus Christ. Being a preacher is part of that organization. I want to come back and keep hammering this point, is that not only from the standpoint that we individually have a responsibility to bear up under, but to understand the awesome gift and responsibility all mixed together here, like we read about God choosing Moses to lead the people out. He was behind it. He was the one who chose Moses. It's the same throughout the gifts that God gives here for the job that has to be done. Romans 12, verses 5 and 8, through 8. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy, and if in proportion to our faith. Some do a better job than others in this respect. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives in liberality. You know, we can give our time. I know several people support Mr. Link by sending in what they can find, and they call out articles that might be useful in the update. That helps. But there are many ways to give. I'm just citing that one. It might involve just communication. It might involve a card or a reaching out. He who leads with diligence and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy given and received is such a tremendous gift to employ within the Church of God among brethren. It's how we keep our relationships based on love. Preachers have a very specific job to accomplish. We find this in Mark 16, verse 15, what Christ told his apostles, and that assignment, of course, evolved down to all of us in the church as going forward. But Mark 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach. That means to proclaim the gospel to every one. It says creature here, but to understand it more modern parlance here, it's preach the gospel to every one where God opens the door. I mean, we're, this again will be done in an organized way and as God leads us. We see that example in the book of Acts, how doors were opened, and Paul even saying that some doors weren't open, but or indicating that they weren't yet. What message is to be preached is the word of God. And that is confirmed in verse 17 of Romans 10. We've been in that chapter. Let's continue now in Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing who? Well, hearing a preacher. And hearing by the word of God. Now, we can hear the gospel being preached in the Standing Watch program that Mr. Link presents. In days gone by, it was the World Tomorrow program. I know I came in under the voices of Herbert Armstrong and his youngest son, Garner Ted Armstrong. You know, daily, tune in for a half an hour program. And that was the way a lot of people were called because of the preaching that was supported by the First Radio Church of God and then the Worldwide Church of God back in the day. And so it continues with the new technology and new people on the scene. But it's a message of preaching the gospel. And who hears it and responds to it will be up to God and that person being called. Also in John 17:17, people are set apart in a particular way. They're set apart by the truth of God. And as it says in here, in this prayer by Jesus Christ, as it's recorded, he asked the Father, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And people hear the word of God from preachers. Now, a little different complexion here on a prophetic warning. God addresses a future religious leader, and his judgment of that leader applies to all of us who preach the work of preaching. Zechariah 11, verse 17. The shepherd had been given a job to shepherd the sheep. He wasn't doing it. And this is prophetic, and we'll have to see how this unfolds. But woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. That's why I quoted from James that not many of us be teachers. There's a responsibility, accountability. And again, in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4, about a warning to shepherds, those who preach, Jeremiah 23:1 through 4. Because this, what I'm about to read, has taken place. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Now the shepherds bear a responsibility, but even in my introduction I hinted at this point, that people who people don't want to hear the truth or act on the truth. They want to choose for themselves. So God holds them responsible as well. The preacher may preach and the people reject it. We're in that stage now. We're preaching the gospel and God told us it, and we apply it from Ezekiel. That Ezekiel, God said to him, they didn't hear me. They're not going to hear you. But nonetheless, you go and you preach. And what we are preaching now, the prophetic warnings, of course, along with the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel. But going back to the fact that people sometimes just don't want to hear the truth of God. Isaiah 30, and that's a hard audience to reach. Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 30, verse 8, now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Rather, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And I won't name the name, but I mean, there's a self-proclaimed minister who's known for his smooth delivery. No effort necessary. It's not the kind of preacher that God has ordained or chosen or sent. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. One of the things that God will have to restore in the millennium is that of having true preachers, teachers who will teach the truth. And he certainly will do that. And that's something that we've been called to participate in, brethren, in the future of the kingdom of God when it's on the earth. Now, the Bible, again, kind of staying on this theme, the Bible reveals that false preachers attempt to supplant those who preach the truth. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, sometimes those false preachers prevail for a while, but not forever. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul, one of the most powerful preachers ever, had to deal with this. In verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, possessions, power, influence, all for the wrong reasons. Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. Acts 20, verse 28. And again, we find Paul warning all of the brethren, which included, you know, a lot of ministers, a lot of preachers. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among your own selves men will arise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, and warn everyone night and day with tears. This is coming. He understood that. We didn't think in my younger days that we would ever experience it. That was all over. That's all just history. Hardly. We lived through that. It's been a challenge to right the ship, keep things, you know, going in the right line. We've had to reject associations because people had too much compromise in what they were doing and administering, and also oftentimes it was a matter of self-glory. Who's in charge? You know, I want to be in charge because I've got this particular pedigree of ordinations. But over time, now, as time has passed, the fruits aren't that good among those who held that attitude. They might still have a group of deceived people that they're preaching to, but our role in that is to set a true example, to not compromise with the truth, to pray for God to open the minds of those who are being deceived and led astray, if by any chance they can repent and turn back to God. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. This is, again, such a powerful warning. It's not just words, brethren. Rather, it's a dire warning for us to be aware of, whether in the first century or the century we are now in right now. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful. A false apostle, is that possible? Well, I know in Revelation 2, Christ compliments the church of Ephesus for testing those who say they are apostles but are not. You got to bear the right fruits to hold the office. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, and he's total blackness. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into preachers of righteousness. It says here, ministers, insert the word preachers, whose end will be according to their works. They won't get away with it. They'll hurt a lot of people along the way and maybe destroy themselves for eternity. Now, let me ask you, how can God allow false preachers in his church? Why does that happen? How can they come into the very body of Christ and preach wrong things? Well, I'll read the answer here shortly, but be mindful. That's something we have to fight for, the truth. The truth once and for all delivered. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, kind of gives us an outline of why there can be false preachers. So when my pipes dry out, that's for sure, it's time to sit down. I'm getting closer here. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. Again, hitting this thing about people deciding on their own, well, I'm going to be a preacher. It's not wrong to want to serve in that office. But boy, it has to be done with such humility and doing it. Look, I'm going to go serve God wherever He places me. I'm going to do the very best job I can. And if He brings me forward to serve Him in an additional way, then I ask God to help me fulfill that. That would be the thought pattern behind how you approach desiring greater service within the Church of God. But first, let's all do a good job right where we are. We don't have to aspire for rank. And if we need to be brought along for other responsibilities, it will become so evident because God will reveal it. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known. Let's compromise with this doctrine. Now, we really don't need to observe the Sabbath. Let's do what the rest of the world is doing. Sunday's more convenient. Everything's closed down. You know, it's the right time. Easy on our work. That's the kind of message that has been promulgated, unfortunately. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, not compromising. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Pretty dire, pretty strong, severe penalty for that. And believe it or not, in the millennium, as the book of Zechariah reveals, someone decides, I'm going to be a prophet and I'm going to prophesy and does prophesy. You know what's going to happen? The parents of that person are going to have to run them through. Now, does that sound unfair? No, it sounds very fair. I mean, we have to come to a point where we are like God. We don't tolerate any compromise with truth. The more we can come to that measure in our lives, the more God's going to be pleased with us, and the more our way into the future, into his kingdom, will be open to us. What about preachers who do go bad? How do we look at them? How do we view them? Solomon's God-given wisdom remains part of the Word of God. Even though Solomon departed from God when he was old. Now there's a discussion of whether at the last he repented. My hope is that's exactly what he did. I hope that for all kinds of people in the Church of God, that in God's mercy he will work with them. But brethren, you and I are being called to be in the first resurrection. That's our calling. That's our office. It's like Solomon being anointed king over Israel, a special calling, place, and opportunity. But God removed him from that office, and it caused a split up of Israel and Judah. You know, as I've already mentioned, in our time we've had to share, or I should say, our share of ministers who either went back into the world or who have tried to set themselves up as leaders. But, you know, even from some of those, we've learned truth. Truth is never disqualified. But we have to be very careful in being able to ferret out what is true and what is false. And spending a lot of time with a false teacher, hoping that they give us a little truth, is not the right way to go. But again, you know, people will, you know, I was baptized by such and such, and that was 20 years ago, and now that minister is gone. Is my baptism valid? Of course it is. It should be obvious by the fruits that would come in one's lives. People have offices and then they lose them. Look at all that. I mean, when Christ sent out the 12 apostles, guess who was among them? Who was given power to cast out demons, to heal? Judas. At that time, he was given that power. Now, what he actually did, I don't know, but they were all called in together, and it records that Jesus Christ gave his apostles that kind of power. But at the end of the day, brethren, they and all of us will answer to God. We need to do what... I'm checking my time. I'm just beginning to have fun. I've got many more pages to go through, but I'll cut off here shortly. We need to do what the Bereans did when they heard the preaching of Paul. It's found in Acts 17, verses 10 through 17. Acts 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than, and I'm thinking about what a challenge that would be, is to go in and start explaining Isaiah 53 to people who were so bound up in their Jewish traditions and the understanding. That's why the door opened for, you know, the Gentiles, the people from other nations. Well, anyway, verse 11, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We stand on that testbed for what we say. If you can't, if it's not in the Bible, we better not be saying it. Only what is in the Bible, the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote something. And again, I'm talking about how to address preachers, how to look at those of us who preach. Here's the great standard in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. I'm going to give a couple examples about the Apostle Paul here. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So it's not just follow Paul blindly. Check him out. Is he doing what Christ would indicate? Or demand, or command. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 19. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, those who keep the faith, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. cross of Christ. I know we've read this, but I want to make this emphasis again. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. In other words, Paul is saying, follow my right example. And Jesus is our example, brethren. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. At the end of the day, get to know the kind of man Jesus was when he was on the earth, how he lived before God, how he got his strength from God through prayer and all the preparation that he went through. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And that's all-encompassing in terms of the example that he set. That you should follow his steps. Preachers are to be examples of Christian living. Of those who live and have patterns of righteousness in their lives. God is working out salvation through preachers. And I read some scriptures that said, preaching? What is that all about? Is that how we attain eternal life, through preaching? It might seem foolish to the world, and it does. Not to those God is calling. Jesus Christ is the apostle, the preacher of our faith. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. In John 17, verse 3. John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life. In this prayer before God that Christ is giving. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ was sent to the earth to become our Savior and to show us how to live, how to please God, how to overcome sin. Not only show us, but then to give us the power to do so because of the tremendous sacrifice. He died. He paid the price. And he was resurrected by the Father to be brought right alongside the Father. So when we pray, we're asking what we ask in the name of Jesus Christ to have access to the Father. There's no other way for salvation except through the word preached by Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave you with a verse you probably have never heard before. Of course, now you know I'm tugging here a little bit. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This is going to be done. The preaching is going to be done. It's going to be done by those who are ordained to preach. Matthew 24 and verse 14, a scripture which is emblazoned in our things to do charts, right? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Does it say it has to be received by every ear or eye, but that it will be a globe-girdling presence? And right after that, the end will come and truth will prevail. And Jesus Christ will return to this earth. We've got an exciting job to accomplish. And we also got to experience at the Feast of Tabernacles the glorious future that lies out in front that we can have a part of. So, brethren, in whatever way, big or small, let's participate in that commission, and let's uphold the arms of those who bear responsibilities, the young ministers, the old ministers, those who preach. It's It is a wonderful job to have, but it's also a challenging job to have. And we need God's wisdom to go forward with it.